Hi, I'm Carmen LaBerge. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Hello, friends. You are listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. And now you'll know just how human we all are, or you'll at least know how human I am. So that's the first time that I heard that little thing right before the show where there's actually like a real human being out there that's excited that I'm hosting Connecting Faith on My Faith Radio. So this is a little shout out to whoever that was who took the time to call the station and say that you appreciate the program. So thank you. It does mean a lot to us to hear from you. I'm actually not interested in just having a one-way conversation. So I appreciate all of those of you who take the time to email me at carmen@myfaithradio.com or give us a call at the studio at 877-93-FAITH. You don't have to have a question or a concern. You can just, you know, call and pop off a word of encouragement. We love spending our time encouraging you, and we certainly want to be recipients of the encouragement that you have to offer as well. So thanks to each one of you who is out there listening right now and sharing in this day. Okay, so how are we going to get God back into the conversations of the day? That's really sort of my goal and hope here on Connecting Faith. I enjoy helping people reconnect the eternal with the everyday, and my hope is that you will then in turn turn to the conversations that you're engaged in today, and you will bring God back into those conversations in ways that honor Jesus. And so I thought I'd lead off today with a really kind of an exciting example of exactly how that's happening, and then model for you how we might take a few headlines and work from where they are into a place where I think God would have us to end up or land. So my first lead off here today is that there's a college student at Colorado Mesa University, and she was going to be privileged to give the graduation speech. And this is reported to us in Relevant Magazine. It's also now reported across a number of outlets today. Her name is Carissa Erickson, and she actually gave her speech last Friday at her school's graduation ceremony. So here was the challenge. Carissa wanted to honor God, and she wanted to, you know, bear witness to who Jesus is to her in her life as a Christian and the power of Scripture in terms of forming her character and informing her worldview. And there's a rule prohibiting religious content in all school-related speeches. And so the university had initially notified Carissa that, quote, speeches should be free of any one religious slant, which means they could be generally religious or they could include a variety of religious content. You just couldn't communicate that you actually believed anything specific about any specific religion. So no slant, no one religious slant. Well, fortunately, the Alliance Defending Freedom found out about Carissa's challenge that she was facing, and it only took a letter, but they got involved by simply writing a letter expressing that, the U.S. Constitution upholds Carissa's First Amendment right, protecting her freedom of speech and her freedom to mention her faith in her speech, and also reminding the university that not only America's founding fathers regularly opened public ceremonies with prayer, but that the federal appeals court has consistently ruled that universities have the right to do the same at their graduation ceremonies. And so we want to celebrate that indeed in Carissa's speech last Friday, her graduation speech, she did mention Jesus, and she did reference directly the scriptures of both the Old and the New Testament. So I just want to take the time to celebrate that and to say, you know, just because sometimes the world puts up a barrier or tries to put up a roadblock, that doesn't actually mean that we can't push it out of the way, right? And we have friends and advocates and allies out there across the country, including the Alliance Defending Freedom, who help Christians get God back into conversations where, particularly when institutions or governments get in the way of people's ability to freely express their faith. So because this is about a graduation speech, I thought I would turn quickly to some commencement, oh, they're graduation speeches, not commencement speeches, some graduation speeches that have caught my attention and have actually been in the headline news the last few days. Now, this is going to continue over the next several weeks as schools continue to have these very high-profile speakers at their graduation ceremonies, and therefore those graduation speeches, you know, they make the news. Here's what I want to encourage you to do. I want to encourage you to listen to what people are saying and then find those opportunities to either lift up what they're saying as contrary to the Christian worldview, or as our guest yesterday encouraged us to do, find opportunities to point out places where the secular worldview, the humanist worldview of the speaker, is actually built upon the foundation of faith. And I'm going to bring you a couple of those examples today. I'm going to give you the bad example first, because I don't ever think that, let me just say, if you get invited to give a graduation speech, don't be like a fear monger. Like, that's, I mean, you know, that's not what kids need to hear. All right. And so, this is not complimentary. This would be my non-complimentary moment for Michael Bloomberg's speech that he gave at Duke. I just am really having a hard time imagining that. I'm sorry, it was at Rice. The one at Duke is actually pretty good. That was Tim Cook. Okay, so the one at Rice is Michael Bloomberg. And the CBS News in New York reports it this way. Americans are facing an epidemic of dishonesty in Washington, and it's more dangerous than terrorism or communism. That's the lead on the reporting related to Michael Bloomberg's graduation speech for the students at Rice. He said, quote, an endless barrage of lies and a trend toward alternate realities in national politics pose a dire threat to U.S. democracy. Now, I think that when Bloomberg is raising concerns about the truth, that's an opportunity for us to speak the truth. It's an opportunity for us to identify the one who is the way and the truth and the life. It's our opportunity to actually have a conversation with postmodern people, people who operate from a postmodern and post-truth worldview, to say, look, you guys can't be railing against people who aren't always telling the truth when you're the ones who have been telling us for so long there is no truth. And so, you know, when you want to be truth tellers and you want us to be truth speakers, what are you talking about? How do you know the truth if you don't know the one who is the truth? And if you're not willing to accept the truth of who God is and what God has done, then where's the starting point for the conversation about truth? All right, so there you go. Now, I want to lift up two ones that I would view as positive jumping off points for conversation with young people. And, you know, and related to the headline news of the day. So Oprah Winfrey actually gave the speech at the Annenberg School for Communication and Journalism at the University of Southern California. And you're going to, when I start by telling you that, she talked about hysteria, and mean-spirited partisanship, you're going to say, why is Carmen lifting this up? Because she also talked about truth. She was hitting some of the same notes, and Oprah Winfrey tends to hit these notes. She hit these same notes in a speech she gave in a different context earlier this year, and she told people to, you know, speak their truth. And at that point in time, the conversation we had was, you know, it's one thing to speak your truth. It's another thing to speak the truth, and it's a huge deal to know the difference. And so that would be, you know, one of my encouragements to you. You know, are you just out there speaking your own truth, or are you actually speaking the truth, and do you know the difference? So let me lift up some things that Oprah Winfrey said in her speech at the University of Southern California Graduate School of Journalism and Communication, the Annenberg School. She addressed the crowd as an ambitious army of truth seekers who will arm themselves with the intelligence, insight, and facts necessary to strike down deceit. Now, that's intensely spiritual language if you're paying attention. And so the whole concept of seeking the truth, is that's powerful language for us to be pointing to. Where are people seeking the truth? How are people seeking the truth? Ultimately, when they find the truth, how will they know it? And again, you and I have the opportunity there to, you know, introduce people to the one whom we know to be the way and the truth and the life. Winfrey also emphasized the importance of political activism. And then she talked about this. She said, pay attention to what the people who claim to represent you are doing and saying in your name and on your behalf. Okay, let me just pause there for a moment. Take that out of the arena of political activism and apply it to your own Christian life. Pay attention, I'm quoting her again, pay attention to what the people who claim to represent you are doing and saying in your name and on your behalf. Now, turn that around and apply it to Jesus and think about your own Christian walk, because you and I represent, we represent Christ in the world as Christians. That's what we do. That's who we are. So if Jesus were listening to Oprah, then Jesus is now paying attention to what people who claim to represent him are doing and saying in his name and on his behalf. Now, that is something that ought to be a bit of a wake-up call to each and every one of us. And so to Christian students out there who may be graduating, maybe one of the things that we want to emphasize is, hey, as you walk it out there into the world, as you go about doing what you're doing, remember, you do it all in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so do it unto him. Do it to his honor. Do it to his glory. Do it as an honest and authentic representative representing who Christ is. And so the third one that I want to lift up, and I'll do so briefly, is Tim Cook's speech at Duke University. And he centered on the theme of being fearless. And he invited those who were listening to be fearless, because they are the generation, in his view, that's never had more power and never had the kind of chance to change things faster than this generation does. So he was talking about the pace of progress, and eventually he got around to talking about building a better world. Well, how are those who are listening going to define what is better or even what is good unless they understand the transcendental virtues of goodness, beauty, and truth? And the only way to understand those is to be in a relationship with God. And so I'm hoping that you can see, simply by taking these graduation speeches and distilling them down, looking for words that jump off the page at you, because he actually said fearlessness means taking the first step, even if you don't know where it will take you. Hey, friends, what does that sound like? Doesn't that sound like faith? All right, so even in the secular humanist speeches given at graduation, there's all kinds of fodder for you and I to get God and the principles of the kingdom back into the conversation. All right, next up, I'm going to be having a conversation with Billy Hollowell, who actually knows how to do what we talk about doing every day. He knows how to do it really, really well. He's going to talk about how we can be telling better stories in the culture, and he's also going to be talking about the fault lines that we face in both media and entertainment and higher education. Next up, right after the break, I'll be joined by Billy Hollowell for a discussion about Fault Line. I'm Carmen LaBerge. You're listening to Connecting Faith, and we'll be right back. Hey, friends, you're listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. Welcome back. Joining me now is somebody who I very much enjoy reading and listening to. His name is Billy Hollowell. He's the communications director for PureFlix. You can actually follow him around on Twitter at Billy Hollowell. And Billy has also written a book that I think people should read, and it's called Fault Line: How a Seismic Shift in Culture is Threatening Free Speech and Shaping the Next Generation. Billy, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Hey, thanks for having me.
Okay, so you are one of the best storytellers, in my view, that's out there, like sort of communicating on behalf of Christians today. You have the ability to sort of survey what's happening in the world, distill it down in a way that Christians can not only comprehend, but then use to communicate to others the good news through good stories. And so that's sort of my sense of who you are and how you're operating. And I'm a big fan of what you're doing and how you're doing it. So I just, since it's my show, I thought I'd lead off by saying that.
Well, I really appreciate that. How nice of you. That's so kind of you to say. I just, you know, my passion is sort of telling people's stories, but also I love interacting with people one-on-one like we're doing now. But I also really like kind of looking at culture to try to understand, you know, what is going on, what's happening here, how did we get here, what brought us here, and how do we find a way back, or how do we figure out how to live in the new normal? And so those are kind of my two passions, the 30,000 foot level of where we are and just the interactions with people, having a chance to interview and talk with people.
So let's back up a couple of weeks. Pretty much everybody who's listening is at least aware of, if they didn't actively participate in the National Day of Prayer. And we talked a lot on this program about unity. We talked about the unity of the spirit and the bond of peace. We talked about how we have a responsibility as Christians within the church to bear out positive witness to what that looks like to a world that's very fractured and broken. I know that this is something that's close to your heart. Let's talk a little bit about unity and division and the one Bible verse that the church really needs to be paying attention to right now.
Yeah, you know, this is, it's so fascinating to me because I think one of the crises that we have in culture, and there are so many of them, is that we've lost the ability to disagree and do it in a way that's graceful and kind, and that we sort of leave a debate liking the person still, or at least not hating them. I think where we are right now, and it's affected the church too, it's affected everyone, is that social media in so many ways, even though it's wonderful on so many levels, has sort of forced us into these weird scenarios where we live in our own sort of boxes, and when we encounter other people, especially on Twitter, you know, we can kind of just hide behind the veil. People will attack. They'll say things they would never dream of saying to anybody's face. And again, I'm seeing Christians do this too. I'm seeing a lot of us sort of live in the black and the white and not really be willing, and I'm not saying don't live by truth, but in terms of how we interact with people, I think it's really troubling. And so, you know, I did an interview a few weeks back with Dr. Ronnie Floyd, who was the president of the National Day of Prayer this year. And he said that the whole inspiration, and I think this is a great verse, for the Day of Prayer this year was Ephesians 4:3, which reads, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." And I think a lot of us have just, and I know I've been guilty of this, we've forgotten that. And we have so many tools to communicate, and it makes me laugh because we have more tools now to communicate than ever before, and yet we are so dysfunctional at communicating, and we're getting worse at it. And so I think it's a real challenge for all of us to think, okay, as Christians, we need to think twice before we tweet, before we Facebook, before we text somebody. We need to think about what we're saying. And so I've been really trying to do that in my own life.
Well, and it's not easy, particularly when people post things on our Twitter feed that are, you know, not only incredibly provocative, but rude and coarse and not language that we should be engaging with. So I'm wondering, do you have like some, you know, some personal and professional rules related to like when you just stop responding to somebody on Twitter?
You know, that's a good question, and I think I tend to be very topical. So for me, if we're talking about a topic and we're going back and forth on that topic, as long as there's not an attack going on and we're having a decent back and forth based on facts or emotions, which tends to be the case among some people, they like to only sort of operate on emotion, I'm kind of fine with that. But the minute it turns into an attack or the minute I see something that I just think is kind of repulsive, I tune out of it. I mean, I think I just don't respond to it because I think we've got to remember that people are watching us as Christians. They're looking at us to see how are we reacting, what are we saying. And I am not perfect. I have made my share of mistakes. I mean, we live in a world where you're rewarded for saying things that are provocative and awful. And we see this all the time. How many retweets and likes can I get if I attack somebody? And, you know, we forget the fruit of the Spirit. We forget what we're supposed to be doing, and we get consumed. I think a lot of us, by this new world of, you know, quote-unquote fame in the social media era. And I think we saw a lot of this during the election in 2016 with the way that our friends and family on Facebook were interacting. I stepped away from Facebook until the election ended because I could not take seeing the things that were being said. It was awful. They were personal attacks. And so for me, that's sort of the thing, and I tend to draw the line with a lot of atheists because I just think that some of those debates aren't helpful. If they're good discussions, again, fine, but there's a point where you realize neither of us are going to convince each other in 100 and, well, it's not 140 characters anymore, 260 or whatever, or less. We're not going to do that. So I try to be intentional. I also really try to pause before I click the button to send something, because I think there are some issues that we all have, our issues that trigger us or that, you know, get us fired up. And so, you know, when I'm talking about those issues, I try to be extra careful.
So I hear you saying that we don't actually have to have something to say about everything. I think that's important. And we have to remember that we are representatives of Jesus Christ in every contact, in every context, including social media. And so I really appreciate that. Hey, friends, my conversation is with Billy Hollowell, Communications for Pure Flix. You can follow him around on Twitter at Billy Hollowell. Billy, let's get into a conversation about Fault Line, because I don't want to... I don't want people to miss out on what's in this book. And so you explore these primary mountains of cultural influence, mainstream media, entertainment, and higher ed. So can we just walk through those? We probably have time to do one before the break, and then we'll come back and do the other two. But let's start with mainstream media. Tell us how you're defining
that. Sure.
First, start with a definition of the term mainstream media.
I think when we define mainstream media, we're talking about, you know, outlets that are general, like NBC, CBS, you know, the mainstay outlets, newspapers like the New York Times, Washington Post, the main outlets that are sort of out there that are being quoted and talked about and that everyone sort of pays attention to. We're not talking about the niche outlets that have risen up, you know, because of bias, like, you know, conservative outlets and not even Christian outlets. We're talking about those mainstream media outlets, and I think a lot of what we've already discussed, by the way, is sort of part of this denigration that's happened in culture, and the media is just one piece of this. I think the media, you know, when we look at the press, they have shaped so much of what we think. Even in looking at the Israel stories that have come out in this past week, and seeing how the press frames that debate and that on the ground clash, you know, between Palestinians and Israelis. The way that those stories are presented, they tend to come from a more secular, and they tend to come from a more, you know, politically liberal position. And this has been something that has gone on for decades. It's not a new, you know, the president's, you know, attack on the fake news is nothing new. I think a lot of Christians and conservatives know this, and people can debate the merits of that, of what the president says on that. But the reality is, polling goes back decades showing Americans not trusting the media, not believing that the media are honest, and people really believing that there's a deep ideological bias that goes on in that realm.
All right, so let's talk about bias. And what is bias?
So this is interesting because I think a lot of Christians and a lot of conservatives, and I separate those terms out because in Fault Line, in my book, I talk the groups have similar grievances, right? So they overlap in the complaints that they have. But bias comes in a number of different forms. There's overt bias, where you intentionally go out and you try to make a group look bad in how you're covering something, or you try to maybe withhold information. I don't think that's the main type of bias that exists in the media. I think there's an ignorance bias, and this is the more important form of bias. It's one in which reporters and journalists don't really understand Christians, let's say. They don't really get Christian culture. And so an example of this is that the Pew Research Center did a poll a number of years ago, I think it was 2007, and they asked journalists, you know, how often do you go, and these were mainstream national journalists, how often do you go to church? And only 8% of journalists said that they go to church regularly or synagogue regularly. So at the time, almost 40% of Americans were going to church or synagogue regularly. So you start to see a disconnect. Okay, 8% of journalists.
My God's not dead, he's surely alive. He's living on the inside, roaring like a lion. God's not dead.
Hey friends, I'm Carmen LeBird. You're listening to Connecting Faith. My guest this hour is Billy Hollowell. And actually, God's Not Dead and God's Not Dead 2 are products of Pure Flix, and so good music there in the bumper. Billy works for Pure Flix in the area of communications, and he's here today to talk with us about his book Fault Line, which if you're looking for a book to help you understand sort of how we got to where we are in the culture, what the seismic shifts in the culture that have taken place and now threaten free speech and the shaping of the next generation. That's what this book is all about. So again, it's Fault Line. The author is Billy Hollowell. And for those of you who were with us before the break, sorry, I lost track of time. I was enjoying Billy's answer to the question, and so we just ran right into the break. So Billy, thanks for being with us today.
No problem. Thanks for having me.
Hey, let's wrap up the end of what you were saying about mainstream media, and then let's move into a conversation about entertainment.
Sure. You know, so I was basically saying that the form of bias is more of a bias of ignorance, where journalists don't really know the Christian worldview. They don't really understand it. And so instead of thinking of it as, oh, they're out to get us, it's sort of, no, they actually don't understand. They're not around people who, as many people, you know, who are Christian or who understand faith. They're not around a lot of conservatives. They live in big cities like New York and Atlanta and L.A. And so you have to kind of look at it through that lens. But they're having a big impact on the way that people think. So that's just one piece of this, you know, I call it a triangular dominance, and it's one piece of that triangle of influence.
All right, and then the second one is entertainment. And I think that when people think about television and when they think about the movies, if they've been paying attention over time, they're going to easily recognize the changes to which you point. But how about, you know, tell us how those have changed over time and why it matters.
This is actually one of the biggest areas, because entertainment is reshaping so much of what we think. And a lot of this is intentional. You know, people who have very solid worldviews in terms of what they believe, very specific worldviews, they are trying to change the way that people think, and they're using their art to do it. And I know it's very frustrating for people, especially Christians, I think, to look at how that has happened. I will say, if you turn on your TV from 8 to 10 p.m., it's very, very different than it was 10 or 15 years ago. The content is very sexual. It's very violent many times. It's very shocking what's allowed on TV. We have seen a major shift in movies and television. And it goes back, I mean, you go back to the 1930s, it's fascinating. I have all of this in the book Fault Line, the history of Hollywood, how clergy were actually involved with Hollywood, helping shape content for decades, that you really couldn't get TV or film content, especially film content, out to the public without clearing it through clergy. And so it's this fascinating history, and that's why we had so many biblical epics coming out over those decades. And then in the late 1960s, all of that changed, and now we have the modern rating system, which has sort of brought us to where we are now. And so that's a quick recap of it, but yes, there's this fascinating Christian history of Christians having a huge role in Hollywood and not allowing negative content out. And when you go back to the beginnings of TV and movies, there was always a fear of what the moral impact would be of those mechanisms. And so we're seeing that play out now. And, you know, again, this is just the second piece of that triangular dominance puzzle of influence. If you're not in the church, right, you are being educated by the media, Hollywood, and universities. And so when you look at all of this, it becomes incredibly troubling, especially when you track the issues, where people stand on moral issues. Since the year 2000, the shifts across the board when it comes to morality are really stunning.
Well, and you mentioned the university there, so let's move to that, because I think that when Christians in America, you know, everybody's right now, everybody's going through a graduation cycle, everybody's looking toward college, and people are going to be sending their kids to institutions where everything that they have learned and the environment in which they've been raised in terms of their Christian household is going to be just openly under attack. So can you tell us what's going on in higher ed, not Christian higher ed, but in higher ed across the country?
Sure. I mean, this is, and there's data. That's what's so fascinating about all this. There's so much data, and I include so much of this in the book, showing what's actually happening. And this is very similar to the journalist example, where there are professors in classrooms who are overwhelmingly politically liberal. So let's start there. You have 60% plus of college professors calling themselves liberal or ultra-liberal, and you have like 12% or less calling themselves conservative. So you already have a major worldview disconnect in university classrooms across this country. And beyond that, you have a situation where speakers are not welcome on campus, where if you're a conservative and or a Christian, it's hard on many campuses to get your club to be recognized. These legal battles that have unfolded because of this, with these students looking for, you know, just basic free speech rights as Christians or conservatives, it's stunning. And so we've seen this happen across the country. We've had things like all-comers policies. Those are policies where universities will suddenly say, well, you know, in the interest of inclusivity, you can't require that your leaders of a club, of a campus club, believe a specific thing. So that would mean a Bible club can't require that their leaders believe the Bible, right? And if you make a requirement like that, you lose funding. And so all of these policies tend to impact Christian organizations more than others because obviously there is a requirement that you believe the Bible if you're leading a Bible study group. So there have been all sorts of legal battles, all sorts of problems. But I want to make a point about this because I think as conservatives and Christians, people will often focus on what they are losing, which is important, what rights are in danger that they have. Now, my concern is actually for the liberal students, for the secular students, for the atheist students, in that they're not being challenged. They're going to these college campuses and they're only hearing one worldview, and they're being conditioned to go out into a world that is not going to be that way. There are going to be people who have different ideas who are going to challenge them. And so we're really depriving people not only of truth, but of the chance to refine their own worldview. And that really comes down on the side of the, again, the secularists, the atheists, the liberal students at schools who, again, are not being challenged, which is why they need safe spaces and they need to have all of these, you know, trigger words. They need to be warned about all these different things because we have not conditioned them properly, and we've created some really ideologically dangerous arenas, I think, in this country.
Again, friends, my guest is Billy Hollowell. The book is Fault Line, and in it he talks about the seismic shifts that have taken place in the culture that are threatening not only free speech but, you know, shaping the next generation. Billy, I think that when you talk about all of these things, and one of the things y'all are listening that he does in the book is actually then he talks about how we got here. And I think that for a lot of people, Billy, that's the price of admission. That's worth the price of admission to the book because you help us understand how we arrived at this place. And so from there, I'd like to turn the conversation to say to you, how do we then move from the place where we are, having gotten here, you know, by our own inattention in some respects to the things that needed attention. But how do we move from where we are, Christians who are now awake and alert to all of these issues, and how do we move to the place where we're telling the better story, where we're telling the good news, where we're impacting the culture in positive ways?
Yeah, I think that's exactly the conundrum we face. We can't just stop at the complaints, right? We can't just stop at saying, oh my gosh, Hollywood media and universities are all terrible. They're out to get us. They're not including us. I think we have to stand up and we have to have a presence. And I think what you're doing with this show, what people are doing what Christians are doing going into the secular world and having a presence, you know, I have a big section of the book at the end that talks about people who have successfully worked in Hollywood, in universities, and also in the media as Christians and how they are having a presence. I mean, imagine if a show is going to, you know, producers of a TV show are in a meeting, they're talking about with their writers about what the next episode's going to be, and there's a Christian in that room who can say, well, wait a minute, this actually isn't how Christians think about this, right? Let me help you understand. Now, that might sound, you know, like, oh gosh, you know, is that really going to happen? The reality is, yes, if we have a presence, we can make an impact. And so I'm not saying everybody out there has to go jump into Hollywood or into the media or become a professor, but the reality is I think we've retreated too far now. And what is happening is there's a huge vacuum of information. And for those who are skeptical of me saying, hey, we need to engage, I think before we do that, we need to make sure that we're solid, that we are understanding the issues, that we're getting the gospel, and that we then are going out and having a very solid presence and not compromising. But Hollywood has done this very well now. We're seeing people in Hollywood, peer flicks. We're seeing Devon Franklin and his films. The Star was his most recent animated film about Jesus's birth, right? We are seeing projects emerge in that realm, and it's actually really encouraging to see. And some of those projects are really well done. And so we need to see more of that. We need to have that presence. And I think, you know, again, we focus a lot on ourselves and what we're missing and what we're losing. But what about the people who aren't hearing the truth because it's not being presented to them? And so I feel like we can have a real role in making some of that happen by being a little more intentional and having a presence.
So you've really, now you've touched on twice what I would see as the heart issue in all of this. And so as we, you know, as we look across our culture and we think about our neighbors and we recognize that they are consuming the kind of media that we are choosing not to consume, they are influenced by mainstream media in ways that we are alert to now. Like our filters are now strengthened to the place where, you know, we sort of see the bias for what it is. And yet, Billy, I think that what you're pointing to, and this is the same thing Ronnie Floyd points to when he's talking about, you know, to the place that we've arrived in terms of the church and the culture. I'm not sure we care that our neighbors don't know the truth and are, you know, frankly going to hell. And so I think this is a heart issue. I think that part of the reason we see Christians retreat is because we don't honestly care that other people are not heaven bound. And that, yeah, for me is the most troubling part of this conversation, that it become, that we get so calloused and so weary of the work that God has set before us to do in this generation, that we grow weary of doing the good, which Scripture clearly tells us we shouldn't be growing weary of doing the good. And we don't honestly care about the reality that other people are going to spend eternity apart from God.
Yeah, and I think we get consumed by what we're missing and what we're losing. And it's not bad to focus on those things when it comes to religious freedom and all these other issues. That is all fine. We should have a focus on that, but that can't be where this ends. And that was the whole reason I wrote Faultline, because I was concerned. You know, I'm looking around and I'm thinking, what is going on? How did we get here? And I had a sense, working in media and kind of being around New York for, you know, 15 years now, that I kind of had a sense of what was going on. But I thought, I really want to investigate this, because we are literally pulling away from having any kind of influence, and there's a huge vacuum, and it affects other people. I'm concerned for the liberal students who I encounter all the time who don't know what a nativity is, or they don't, I mean, it's these insane things that happen in classrooms across this country, because nobody is reaching these people. And part of that is our fault as Christians. And so I think we need to, yes, are we iced out of these areas? Are we booted out? Yes, we are. But we got to have a presence. We've got to figure out how we do this. And there are people who have done that. And so I featured some of their stories because I thought it was important to show, hey, you can do this. You can have that presence and not sacrifice who you are and reach the people who are not being reached. And we can do that in everyday life, too. It doesn't have to be in Hollywood and media and universities. But, you know, that was my area of focus here. And I would hope all of us can think a little deeper about how we have compassion for those who haven't heard, and not just anger and frustration.
I love it. All right, man. Thank you so much. You guys, his name is Billy Hollowell. You can check out his blog at pathyoufind.com. That's just the letter U in the middle, pathyoufind.com. You can follow him on Twitter at Billy Hollowell. And certainly you can read the book, Faultline, How a Seismic Shift in Culture is Threatening Free Speech and Shaping the Next Generation. Billy, I'm looking forward to the next project. Thank you so much for joining us today on Connecting Faith.
Thanks for having me.
All right, friends, I got to take one more quick break. When we come back, we're going to be making the connecting point. I'm Carmen LaBurge. You're listening to Connecting Faith.
God of mercy, sweet love of mine, I have surrendered to your design.
Hey friends, this is Connecting Faith. I'm Carmen LaBurge. Welcome back. It's time for us to make the connecting point. So we have observed that in higher education we have challenges to religious liberty, and we have talked about how it is that we can utilize friends like the Alliance Defending Freedom when we are challenged in those particular ways. But we're also recognizing that, hey, when given the platform, when given the opportunity to give a graduation speech, when given the opportunity to speak into the life of a young person who is now graduating and moving on to the next phase of their life, it's really important that we take those opportunities to speak truth into their lives. And so, you know, I'd encourage you, hey, maybe you've got somebody graduating. We've got my stepson Benjamin is graduating from college this coming Saturday. And so this has really got me thinking, like, all right, we're having everybody to our house for a thing after graduation. You know, are we going to take the opportunity to speak into his life? Are we going to take the opportunity to give the graduation address that we guess we wish had been given, you know, by whoever's giving the speech that day? And so you can take the speeches that, you know, high profile people are giving, and they're being posted all over both mainstream media and social media. And you can use those as your own talking points. And so let me just return quickly here to Tim Cook's message to the students at Duke University. So during his speech, he talked about, he recognized that they are a generation that's never had, there's never been a generation that's had more power than this generation has. Well, I just think we have to stop right there, and we have to talk with our students about power. We have to talk with our young people about what it means to live under the authority of God, and then to live with the full access to the dunamis, to the power of God's Spirit operating operating within and through and among us as the Church of Jesus Christ in the world today. Indeed, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to us, and we have the power. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. This coming Sunday, we're going to celebrate Pentecost Sunday. It's the Sunday on which we recognize there's power. There's real power in the name of Jesus. There's real power in the Church of Jesus Christ in the world today. Cook also went on to talk about the pace of change. And he was talking about technology, and that every individual now has the tools and the potential to reach and to build a better world. So first of all, we have to define what's better, or what's, which means we have to understand what's good, and those categories of good and evil, of right and wrong, of justice and injustice are all actually categories that are defined by God, and they are defined by the character of who God is, the transcendental virtues of goodness, beauty, and truth. And so I think that each one of these speeches, in fact, almost every line of these speeches, gives us an opportunity to bring God back into the conversations where higher education has often left him out. Cook then says, fearlessness means taking the first step, even if you don't know where it will take you. Well, friends, that sounds like a step of faith to me. And so when you talk about, when you talk with young people, when you talk with the next generation about what it means to take a step of faith, you can say, hey, look, Tim Cook, who, you know, you guys are all paying attention to because he's running the company that you all depend on in your iLife. He's saying fearlessness means taking the first step, even if you don't know where it will take you. Well, that is you and I asking God through the prayer of, for illumination to actually show us, actually reveal to me, God, what's in your heart, what's in your mind, so that I might do the next right thing. I don't want to just do the next thing. I want to do the next right thing. I want to do the next righteous thing. I want to seek first the kingdom of God, and recognize that he's then going to add all the other stuff on as he sees fit. Listen to this. Cook then said, it means being driven by a higher purpose rather than by the applause of the many. Now, I got to tell you, that right there, that could be a line from a sermon, because then you're going to make the transition and you're going to say, what we want is the applause of the one who is in heaven. I'm looking for an audience of one in my life. I'm looking to please the Father. The applause of the many, you know, that might be nice, but man, it's passing and it fades, and you can't keep pleasing that crowd for very long, because the crowd shifts and their desires shift. So you have to be a person who is set and focused and fearlessly committed to seeking the applause of the one who is in heaven. And so what would that look like to encourage your kid in that direction as they go off into the world? Cook then said, it means knowing that you reveal your character when you stand apart more than when you stand with the crowd. Now think about that for a moment. We got Tim Cook giving a speech, a commencement address, a graduation address at Duke University. And he's basically telling them, don't go with the flow. Don't be a part of the crowd. Fearlessness, which is what he's encouraging them to be, which I would say, you know, fearlessly faithful would maybe be the caveat I would put on that. Be fearlessly faithful as you walk out into this world. And he says that means knowing that you reveal your character when you stand apart more than when you stand with the crowd. That, again, that could be a line from a sermon. Knowing God, in fact, it not only forms our character, it informs our thinking, it transforms what we say and do in the world, and it is through that that our character is revealed. And so if we're standing with God, we're going to often be standing apart from the crowd. in this generation. There's no question about that. You're going to often hear people who want to be standing on the right side of history. I want to be standing on the right side of a holy God. And I'm pretty sure that's where you want to be standing too. And so it's not about being with the crowd. It's about being with the one who's right and righteous and holy and sovereign and with me no matter what, who will never leave me nor forsake me. And so I think there are opportunities in each of these commencement speeches for you and I to dig around in the fodder of secular humanism and say, look, all these statements are actually constructed on the foundation of faith. They're all constructed on the generational foundation of biblical principles. And so you and I have the opportunity to illuminate those things as we talk in the world today. I want to lift up one more thing, and that's how much the conversation has changed over the course of time. One of the things that Billy Hollowell points out in Faultline is just how radically, since the emergence of what you and I consider to be the entertainment industry, since the emergence of the entertainment industry, particularly television and film and now digital, the pace of change related to media and how people consume it is really pretty dramatic. And it actually has begun to change the way we actually think, not just what we think, but how functionally we think. And it informs how we speak. And so there are these what are considered like definitive moments in history. And we're kind of at a definitive moment in terms of the use of media in our culture. And I think that many Christians have not really thought through how we ought to be not only consuming media, but how we ought to become content producers in media. And so let me encourage you to consider that. If your pastor doesn't already have a podcast, they need one. Because when people put the earbuds in their ears, science now is now telling us that is as intimate a connection as putting your hand in the hand of another person. And so it's one thing, for us to have very big public platforms where we're speaking to a lot of people. It's another thing to be standing on the very private platform where I'm talking into your ear. And there's this intimate connection that takes place between the speaker and the listener. It's as science is now telling us, it's a connection as deep as looking directly into someone's eyes or physically holding their hand. Not to mention that podcast engagement is now actually the fastest growing form of information consumption. It's actually what people are consuming. It's the way they are filling their time. Now, I will say much to my chagrin, because when I go and I walk in the park and everybody has their earbuds in, I can't talk to anybody. And so you can imagine that for me, that's kind of disappointing. But as a person who produces a podcast, it's kind of exciting, right? People are actually listening to what you're saying. Well, everyone or anyone today can have a podcast. And so if you feel like you want to be speaking into the hearts and minds of the next generation, get a podcast together. You don't actually need a giant mainstream media platform. You just need a computer. That's it. 20 years ago, you would have needed a Fortune 500 company with 3,000 employees and $5 million marketing campaign budget in order to create a message that would get attention around the world. Well, guess what? In 2018, you could be a 15-year-old kid in a bedroom posting videos on YouTube about how it is that you're going to speak the name of Jesus into the world today, and you have 30 million people following you on YouTube. All right, friends. You can have exponential influence. The question is, how are you going to use it? And so that gets us back to the conversation about being people of truth and being people of integrity and recognizing that we are always, in every way, in every moment, representing Christ to the world. So I want you to be a faithful representative of Christ today. I want you to not only have the mind of Christ and cultivate the mind of Christ on the matters of the day, I want you to speak the truth in the culture in ways that honor Jesus. Just recognize that everything that you say and do, no matter where you say it and no matter how you do it all in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so let's do so, bringing honor and glory to Him. All right, friends, that's all we've got time for today. You've been listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. You can visit me at myfaithradio.com. You can send me an email at carmen@myfaithradio.com. And you can always call us 877-93-FAITH. I'll see you right back here tomorrow. Have a great day, and God bless. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Connecting Faith. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend to grow the impact of Connecting Faith. Also, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player and never miss a conversation.